I want to read a passage from the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And I'll begin reading with verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's reading from verse 22, continuing through verse 33 of the fifth chapter of Ephesians. I hope to get back there pretty soon to that passage, but there was a concluding thought in the text last Sunday that I didn't get to consider, and I want to return to it now in the third chapter of 1 Peter, verse 7. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, we discussed last Sunday what the husband is not to be. He's not to be a despot. He's not to be a dictator. He's not to be a boss. He's not to be a tyrant. I know that there are some men, and some maybe among us, that take the teachings in the scriptures of the wife submitting herself to her husband, and that's absolute with them, and they get tyrannical in their bossiness toward their wives. What I say goes here. I'm the master here, and what I say, that's it. Now, the teachings in the scriptures on this subject do not mean that. It does not give a man a right to reduce his wife to a position of a virtual slave. Just his whims governing her and everything she does, and ruling over her with rigor. Now that term rigor is defined as severity or strictness in conduct, temperament, or judgment, stiffness, and rigidity. And rigid is defined as not bending, stiff, inflexible, rigorous, harsh, severe. Now the teachings in the scriptures regarding the relationship of husband and wife is real important. And the importance of it is in this last phrase of this seventh verse of the third chapter of 1 Peter, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I'm conscious of this fact, and I hope you are. It is a definite fact. I know it to be a fact that many prayers are not heard and answered because of an improper relationship between the husband and the wife. Either a lack of humble submission on the wife's part or a tyrannical attitude on the husband's part. And not allowing his wife to be an individual and to have any rights of her own, and to have anything to say about the management and the running of the home. An improper relationship between a husband and wife, either way, on either side, is going to hinder prayers in that home and in that life. And he said this, that your prayers be not hindered. I don't believe he would have even said that if there wasn't such a thing as your prayers being hindered by you not properly considering one another. God has made all things beautiful, let's remember that. And the relationship between a man and his wife is beautiful the way he set it up. And we will surely have to recognize, whether we like it or not, that God set it up right.
Yes, he did.
And that it will function properly if we function it properly. If we just fall in line with God's plans and will and arrangement for us. Now it seems a little hard for us to think of any man being rigid, severe, harsh, tyrannical with the wife of his bosom. He's supposed to love her as himself. Now that's just what I read to you, wasn't it? He's supposed to love her as himself. He wouldn't treat himself that way. He wouldn't want anyone else to treat him that way. So he shouldn't treat his wife that way. Yet some are. That's their attitude and disposition. And they even plead the scriptures in support of their conduct. Shame on folks. God has never given anyone, including a husband with his wife, or a master with his servants, He has never authorized and delegated to any individual authority to dominate the life of another individual. We're all individuals before God. And as individuals before God, we have our rights and privileges. And they need to be recognized. And God has not given to any of us the right to not recognize the rights of any other individual if that's my wife. But now, if there be anyone here, and I hope there isn't, that is of this disposition and they're using the scriptures because the scriptures said for you to be subject to your husbands and all, and they're using the scriptures to justify them in their tyranny over their wives, then I have some news for you, maybe. The scripture does not justify you in that kind of conduct. It rather would condemn you, and any man who stretches the scriptures to justify his behavior in being severe and harsh and overbearing and overruling and commanding and demanding with his wife, he's going to miss the mark, and he's going to miss the blessings of God in his home and in his marriage, and he's going to miss the blessings of God in his life. Have you ever heard the saying, every man's a king and his home's his palace? Is that familiar to all of you? Well, this may be true, but let's look at it a little. History, both sacred and profane, shows the record of many kings who have ruled over their domain, some large and some small. Some have been dictators, and a dictator government, in order to sustain it, it has to hold all of its subjects down and rule them with fear and take away their rights to maintain their dictatorship. Their subjects hate them, but they're under the power of the dictator. And sometimes men behave themselves in ways toward their wives that their wives hate them, but they're still under their power as a dictator. But among the kings that have been recorded in history, some have ruled in righteousness with justice and equity and with consideration for the rights and the interests of their subjects. They have been greatly loved and deeply mourned at their death. Now this is the way that Christ rules over his wife, the church. I hope you noticed when I read this passage in the 5th chapter of Ephesians that it's in and out, back and forth. The man and his wife and Christ and the church. It's running an analogy between the two of them. All the way through, all the way down the line. It's just back and forth, Christ and the church, the man and his wife, their relationship, one with another. God had this all set up, and He set it up on the same pattern for our home life to be just like the church life that He had ordained. And He had in His mind, a long time before we ever knew anything about it, He had in His mind the church, and that it would be the wife of Christ, and the relationship between the church and Christ, and the church within itself, among the members of the family of God. He had that all in His mind and all set up. And when He set up the arrangement for the human family, He set it up on the same pattern, and it followed right along the same lines, and it is revealed to us in this fifth chapter of Ephesians that the relationship between a man and his wife is to be identical with the relationship between Christ and the church. They're to bear a close relationship. And this whole part of this chapter, the last half of this chapter, is drawing that analogy. And it's back and forth. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That signifies that the husband is to rule over his wife just like Christ rules over the church. And in the same attitude, with the same disposition toward her, and it's to be identical. Now, those we find that Christ rules over His church in that same attitude, and it is not grievous for Him to rule over us. He rules over us in righteousness, in justice and equity, with sympathy and with consideration for us and our interests in life, and how He can best help us. And consequently, it is not grievous to submit to Him. Be subject to Him. You let a husband deal that same way with his wife, and it'll not be grievous to her to submit to him and be subject to him if all of his requirements are in justice and equity and righteousness, and he shows a sympathetic attitude toward his wife, and she is the weaker vessel. That's brought out in this seventh verse of the third chapter of 1 Peter. Ye husbands, give honor to the wives as unto the weaker vessels. And I explained to you last Sunday that I didn't interpret that text like some folks did, that it was weaker physically, though she is more delicately constructed than the man is, and not able perhaps to do the strenuous duties that a man can. And I know it's not weaker mentally, and it isn't weaker morally. What that text testifies to me is that God's telling this man, now I put this woman in subjection to you. I arranged it that way, and that puts her at a disadvantage in the relationship between you and her. But I'm warning. happening to you now, don't you take advantage of that advantage. She's the weaker vessel in that she's disadvantaged by being put in subjection to her husband, but husbands, don't impose on her. Don't take advantage of the advantage. There are several different instances and relationships outlined in the Bible where that somebody is to be subject to somebody, and whoever that is would be at a disadvantage in that relationship. But even when it comes to masters and servants, God warned them, don't you take advantage of this. You're brethren, and you have one master in heaven. Don't you take advantage of this, that I have demanded that your servants be in subjection to you. It's the same thing here, the way I interpret it. And now, let's examine this a little bit. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and the 7th verse, he says, casting all your cares upon him, your cares, that's you, me, among ourselves, casting all your cares upon him, that's Jesus, the husband, the heavenly bridegroom of our souls, and the husband of the church. Just cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Now, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that great? Here's Jesus. He knows us all together, and he is a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He has overcome it all, and he did this, he said, that he might be able to succor us when we're tempted. That's his attitude toward us. I went through all of this shame and reproach and humiliation and suffering and death and shedding of blood and everything that I might be able to meet your needs and to succor or strengthen and comfort you when you're tempted. I endured temptation on every line that I might be able to meet that. And that's the attitude and disposition in which he considers his wife, the church, you and me, and that he rules over us with deep consideration and sympathy for our human weaknesses. And he remembers that we're just dust, and he knows our human weaknesses, and he rules over us in deep sympathy and consideration for that. And he said, you be like that with your wife. Be in that same attitude that your wife can feel that she can depend on you to take care of her and to sympathize with her and bear her burdens and help her in all of her needs of life. That's beautiful, isn't it? We shouldn't have any complaint about that. Now in Ephesians 5:23, he said, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Then he proceeds to discuss the husband's love for his wife. Now, a savior is a person who rescues someone from dire circumstances. Now, that's what Jesus did for us. He rescued us from a miserable state and condition and a tragic end that we had no power to rescue ourselves from or get out of. So he stepped in and undertook for us and paid the bill for us that we couldn't pay for ourselves, and he became the Savior of our body. This is applied principally to Christ, but in this text, the 23rd verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians, it is applied to the husband with his wife, that he is the Savior of her body. Now, how is the husband the Savior of his wife's body? It's by nourishing and strengthening and comforting her and supporting and upholding her and bearing her burdens and shouldering the long end of the burdens and responsibilities of the home and family, and by always standing by her as a present help in any time of need, a Savior of the body. That's the attitude, that's the relationship in which he is to stand with his wife, and that's the attitude that he's to rule over her. That's the attitude in which Christ rules over the church, and he says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. In this 5th chapter of Ephesians, an analogy is drawn, we've already pointed that out, between Christ and the church and the man and his wife, that the husband and the wife are to be in the same relationship and in the same attitude toward each other that Christ and the church is. That's the model. In Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." No tyranny here. Meek and lowly in heart, that's the disposition and attitude in which he rules over us and over his wife. "And ye shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ is inviting us all, everyone heavy laden, everyone that's laboring. We ordinarily think of that as applying to the sinner under his load of sins, but I find us under some loads too. We just get weighted down with anxieties and worries sometimes, and how are things going to come out, and what's going to happen to us, and we toss on our beds of a night, all under a weight of worry and distress of mind, distraction of thought, and things happening to us. Jesus never just called the sinner under the load of his sins to come. He called the saints under their load of anxieties and worries and distresses to come to him and take his yoke upon them and learn of him, and they'd find rest to their souls. That's where you can find peace to body, mind, and soul, is when you come to him and cast your burdens on him and trust him and let him have his way in your heart and life. Now, that's his attitude toward us, and he says that's the same attitude we should have toward our wives. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And he has his yoke. When we get yoked up with him, he has his yoke set and adjust it in a certain way so that it throws the big end of the load on him. The Apostle Paul referred to himself in the fifth chapter of, I believe it's the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 17th verse. He says, for these light afflictions. Now, I'd like for you to turn to the 11th chapter and read sometime a catalog of the Apostle Paul's afflictions, the troubles, and in bonds often, and in prisons often, and in stripes often, and five times he was beaten with 39 stripes, and in perils in the deep, and in perils on the land, and in perils among false brethren. That is probably the worst he had. And then in different other things, quite an extensive catalog, but he just called them light afflictions. These light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How could that be? How could he call them light? Do you think you could call things like that light if that was your life those things were befalling you in every place you went, and the Holy Ghost just bearing witness to you? Go someplace else, it'll be the same thing. The bonds and afflictions await me, he said. The Holy Ghost bore witness to him. But he said light afflictions. How could he have said it? It's all because that someone bigger than he was bearing the big end of the load. And when you get yoked up with Christ, he bears the big end of your load, your burden. And that's the way that a man is supposed to be with his wife, that he'll bear the big end of the load of the responsibilities of the home and the family, and that he will rule over her in sympathy and consideration and with full knowledge and consideration of her rights as an individual. And there's no problem. If we do things like God told us to do them, there'll be no problem, and we'll all be happy, and the husband will be happy, and the wife will be happy, and the children will grow up in a happy home, and everything will turn out well. He's made all things beautiful in his time. And it works out beautifully if we will just work it by... I'm reminded of Brother Rose. I referred to him different times here before. He was a big black man. And he was a rather uncouth kind of a fella, an awkward fella. But he was a saint. He was a good saint. And so Brother Willie Murphy and Brother Fred Pruitt were at our place holding meeting together. And he came over there for the meeting and he stayed at our place. Well, one night after the service, I was back by the door and was shaking hands with the people as they went out. Brother Rose came along. He shook hands with me and we just passed a remark back and forth. And he went on his way. And after a little bit, I was conscious of somebody here at my elbow, and I turned around, and there's Brother Rose. He had come back. He said, Brother Wilson, Says, you know, I was just thinking. The message had been that night on the sufferings of Christ. And he says, you know, I was just thinking that Jesus drank that whole cup. Just left a few dregs in the bottom for us to drink. He says, now he comes back and helps us drink them. And that stuck with me. That's been a good many years, but that stuck with me. Folks, that's the way it is. And that is the attitude and disposition in which Jesus Christ rules over his wife, the church. And with deep consideration and great regard for the principles of righteousness and justice and equity, his dealings are with you and me. Now he said, even as Christ is the head of the church, the relationship is supposed to be the same between the husband and his wife. And he stands by her and drinks the dregs of sorrow and of trouble and of grief and heartache right along with her. And those things that belong to her in that area of life. In the Songs of Solomon, the 8th chapter, the 5th verse. Now this Song of Solomon throughout is a love affair between the shepherd and the Shulamite woman. And under the type of this, Christ is presented in his love affair with his church and his relationship with her. In this verse it says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Now here is a picture of Jesus Christ and his wife, the church, coming up out of the wilderness. He's redeemed her. He has saved her and cleaned her up from the sin of the wilderness way of life, the wilderness of sin. And here she comes out of that, leaning on her beloved. He is her strength. He is her support. He is the savior of her body. She's leaning on him for strength and support. Isn't that beautiful? But that is describing the way that a husband should be with his wife. He should be a symbol of strength to her. A source of comfort. Someone that she feels a security in leaning on him. And that he can sustain her in the times of her trouble and her heartaches and her griefs and her woes that she goes through in life. And it might be interesting to observe that ordinarily you'll find a woman more affected and bearing more of these things than you will a man. So he's presenting us a picture here that this man who is this woman's husband should be stalwart, should be stable, should be dependable, should show a strength of character and a strength of disposition that she can feel, I've got someone to lean on now. A strength of wisdom, of understanding. Oh, how we husband folks ought to daily seek God to help us to qualify and come up to the full measure of the stature of the Son of God in His relationship with His wife. And that our wives would feel a sense of security in having us by their side. And whatever happens to me, I've got someone stable, someone dependable, someone that I can lean upon that will sustain and strengthen me in my time of trouble. It's a big order, isn't it, husbands? But it's one that'll bring much joy to you, to your wife, to your children, and much blessings in your home. Amen.